I've entitled the message Line of Duty, and I'd like to begin by reading 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 18. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we've already mentioned, and we've had our moment of silence, that today is Remembrance Sunday, and it's a time annually for commemorating those who've lost their lives in active service for their country, as well as those who've been injured and those who are currently serving in areas of conflict. And I felt led, to connect today's message to Remembrance Sunday by exploring a military analogy as we consider our lives as followers of Christ. During world wars, men have been conscripted into the armed forces. There is no conscription in God's army. No one is ever forced into serving the kingdom of God. We must enlist. We must make an active, conscious decision to join. When people enlist in the armed forces, they surrender their own will to the core purpose of the organization, submitting to its rules and to its instructions and the commands of those in authority over them. In active service, individuals are deployed according to where they are needed, not necessarily according to where they would prefer to serve. When an order has been given, it's the soldier's duty to be obedient to that order and to carry out the mission with personal excellence and a positive attitude, no matter how tedious the task or how dangerous. On his 18th birthday, my late husband left his sixth form college and enlisted in the army. He had his reasons for this at the time, mostly rebellion against his father. He most definitely did not fully comprehend what that decision would mean for him in real terms. In the late 70s, he quickly found himself deployed on two virtually back-to-back tours in Northern Ireland. Had he truly known or fully understood what he would be experiencing as a soldier in the British Army in the late 70s, I suspect he would have stayed in the sixth form and he would have gone to university as his father had wanted. In the novel The Two Towers, the second book in Tolkien's trilogy Lord of the Rings, two hobbits, Sam and Frodo, discuss how people end up in adventures. Sam says to Frodo, I used to think that they were things the wonderful folk of the stories went out and looked for because they wanted them, because they were exciting and life was a bit dull, a kind of sport, as you might say. But that's not the way of it with the tales that really mattered, or the ones that stay in the mind. Folks seem to have been just landed in them, usually. Their paths were laid that way, as you put it. But I expect they had lots of chances like us of turning back, only they didn't. And if they had, we shouldn't know, because they'd have been forgotten. We hear about those as just went on, and not all to a good end, mind you, at least not to what folk inside a story and not outside it call a good end. You know, coming home and finding things all right, though not quite the same. But those aren't always the best tales to hear, though they may be the best tales to get landed in. I wonder what sort of a tale we've fallen into. I suppose my husband did initially enlist in the army in search of excitement and adventure, but he was not to know the tale that he had fallen into until he was in it. He experienced many life-altering events in the line of duty, which profoundly affected him and the rest of his life. From my observations, even if we think that we have chosen a particular path in life, joining the military, becoming a nurse or a teacher or police officer or electrician or business person, we do not choose the tale we fall into. It finds us. It is assigned to us by God, who orders our steps. Psalm 37:23 reminds us the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. God places us where he needs us, and we must surrender our will and offer the sacrifice of praise, whatever assignment he has given us. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Recently, I've been watching a program which follows a female army medic stationed in Afghanistan. In one episode, the individuals in a regiment had been given their assignments for the day. Some were sent out into areas where insurgents were active, and others were deployed as guardian angels for some visiting dignitaries that were arriving to the base. The latter job was comparatively boring, and a couple of the soldiers complained as they wanted to be where the action was. The sergeant who had given the orders told them that being in the army was 99% boredom and 1% intense violence. The soldiers did not get to choose. Their role was to submit to orders and to go where they were needed. Perhaps it's just me, but it seems to me that we as Christians spend a considerable amount of time questioning God's plan for our lives. What is my purpose, my mission, and how do I find out God's will for my life? I had a Zoom conversation with two really good friends of mine. We attended a Bible study together in our early 20s at the church that we were attending, and we were involved in one another's weddings, and we were commenting now that we're, you know, not 20, but 60-something, and we all agreed our lives did not pan out anything like we thought they would or should. We couldn't have imagined what we would have experienced when we started off in life in our 20s. And we were Christian girls wanting to do God's will. And I think we did. But the nature of the tale that we all fell into, each of us fell into, was very different from what we thought would happen. Soldiers would be wasting their time worrying about how they will know where they should be deployed. Their deployment is not their decision. Their decision was to enlist in the first place. What follows from there is down to the priorities of the organization and down to the decisions of those in command. Soldiers follow orders which may or may not align with their own desires, hopes, and dreams for their lives. As Christians, we're called to not be anxious about the circumstances of our lives. We make our requests known to God, but we leave them with Him and are offered His peace in exchange. We read that in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I'd like to consider briefly two individuals from the Old Testament, Joseph and Daniel. Both men were used mightily by God and ended up in roles of great influence. The tales they each fell into were significant, both for people at the time and for the lives of people in the future. Both were snatched from their homes and families and were placed in alien territory. Neither had any control over where they landed. That was God's prerogative. God makes those decisions. From Daniel, and I think this is quite a timely reminder given the week of a presidential election in the United States, but Daniel chapter 2, verses 21 to 22 reads, "And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him." Both Joseph and Daniel made a personal commitment to living a life of integrity before God and to personal excellence in all they were asked to do. They were good soldiers in God's army, and their lives had enormous impact on others, but not because that is what they set out to achieve. It was the consequence of their obedience to God's direction and their conscientious approach to the work set before them. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And Paul reminds us in Romans 8, 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Joseph and Daniel are surely among the number of the great cloud of witnesses that surround us as believers. How they lived through the challenges that faced them and the tales they had fallen into should encourage us to persevere through ours. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2 reads, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." A couple of years ago, I watched an excellent film called Hacksaw Ridge, which was set during World War II. It tells the story of a man called Desmond Doss. Doss was a quiet, skinny kid from Lynchburg, Virginia, who was also a Seventh-day Adventist. He would not touch a weapon or work on the Sabbath. He enlisted in the army as a combat medic because he believed in the cause of World War II, but had vowed not to kill. His fellow soldiers saw him as weak and a pest, and he was subjected to ridicule, harassment, bullying, and out-and-out hatred. He was deployed to the Pacific following the bombing of Pearl Harbor, and participated in one of the bloodiest battles of the war, the Battle of Hacksaw Ridge on the island of Okinawa. I cry every time I do this, I'm sorry. The battlefield was located on top of a sheer 400-foot cliff and was fortified with a deadly network of Japanese machine gun nests and booby traps. The mission was thought to be near impossible, and when Doss's battalion was ordered to retreat, the medic refused to leave his fallen comrades. Facing heavy machine gun and artillery fire, Doss repeatedly ran into the kill zone, carrying wounded soldiers to the edge of the cliff, and single-handedly lowered them down to safety. Each time he saved a man's life, Doss prayed out loud, "Lord, please help me get one more." By the end of the night, he had rescued an estimated 75 men. Doss enlisted, was true to his convictions, and went where he was deployed. He did not choose his tail. He fell into it. He obediently responded to the need that confronted him, and he carried out his role with excellence. He did what was required in the line of duty, with no thought for himself or his own safety. His life, in my opinion, exemplified John's words in 1 John 2:15 to 17. "Do not love the world, the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Scripture provides us with numerous examples of people who have taken their instructions and have trusted their commanding officer despite what they were subjected to in the line of duty. We read in Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 39, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." As we remember today, all those who have surrendered their will and their lives for a higher cause, may we too carry out the kingdom work that God has placed before us with integrity and excellence, taking our orders from the Lord and responding in obedience to whatever presents itself in the line of duty as we serve him. I'd like to finish with Hebrews 12:28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are part of your army. We thank you that you have an assignment for each one of us that we may not fully understand, that we may not be choosing, but that you see fit to give to us. I ask that you strengthen each one of us in our hearts and in our faith in you to go forward and to have a prayer on our lips the way that Desmond Doss did. "Lord, please, Lord, help me to save just one more." Thank you in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.